All right, go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, as we continue in the minor prophets. Took us a long time to get through the book of Obadiah. It's such a long book. But now we want to look at Jonah. The word Jonah means dove. And Jonah was from, giving you a little background, he was from an area called Gath Hepher. And that was in the territory of Zebulun, somewhere between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, up in the northern part of the country, and he was part of the northern kingdom. And this book was written probably somewhere around 800 B.C. And it was written when Assyria was in power. Assyria was in power for 300 years, almost 300 years, from 900 to 607 B.C. And that's significant because Nineveh, where God told him to go, was their capital. And the Assyrians were a very cruel, dominating people. And as I said, for almost 300 years, they were in charge of the known world of that day. And they would do some very cruel things. There were 600,000 people that lived in the city of Nineveh itself. But the Assyrians would often take their enemies, and sometimes when they conquered, like in Jerusalem or the northern kingdom or wherever they were conquering, they would conquer, and anybody that didn't bow down or cooperate with them, for instance, they might take a man and bury him in the sand, in the heat, and put a piece of leather through his tongue so that he couldn't swallow, and the man would go crazy first, and then by design, and then die. That's the kind of people they were. They would find they would sharpen a limb or something of that nature and impale their enemies right through the heart area, the lung area, back up in here, and hang them out like a shish kebab in the heat and let them slowly die. Sometimes they would skin people. They would literally cut their skin and peel it off like you would a potato peeling. They were very mean, very cruel people. And some believe that that was one reason Jonah could not stand them, because two reasons he didn't want to go there. Number one, some think maybe he had killed some of his very close relatives, maybe sister, maybe mother, and he saw that. But also he knew that if Assyria and Nineveh was spared by God, that they would ultimately come and take over the northern kingdom, which is what they did. So he really didn't want to go there. He really didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He was very filled with anger and prejudice. And so you get the background of what was happening. Now, this is one of the books in the Bible I believe the devil absolutely despises and hates. And so he fights it in every way. And many of the so-called scholars, I don't call them scholars, but they have the degrees, they have the credentials, but many of them believe that it is mythological. In other words, it never happened. It's just a story like some of the myths that you might tell your children, some of those stories. Others believe it is allegorical, that they're really not talking about a man by the name of Jonah, but he represents someone else, and then the ocean represents Israel, and so on and so forth. And that isn't right either. But the way we believe it is just like God said. It is a historical book. It is absolutely, totally accurate. And we know that in 2 Kings, the author of 2 Kings referred to Jonah as a person. And also, Jesus talked about Jonah. And he talked about being in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, and likened that unto the death, burial, and resurrection, so on and so forth, of Christ. So we know historically it is right, and we have the right account. This is not some fictitious story. It really, really did take place. And the biggest, one of the biggest problems they have is with the story about the big fish. And that's a problem that they have. Nowhere do you find the word whale used in the original language are here. We have told that as it was a whale, and who knows, it could have been. We don't know that for sure, but we know what the Bible says. It was a big fish, and the miracle of the thing was that God did work a miracle. God did that. And so we'll see that as we look through this book. Now, we look at Jonah's protesting, first of all, in these first few verses, or almost the whole chapter here, of Jonah chapter 1. And first of all, in the first few verses, we look at Jonah's disobedience. Jonah was disobeying God. Look at verse 1 as we go back to the record, the historical record that was given to us on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," God is speaking. When God speaks, we ought to listen. Amen. Not E.F. Hutton, but God. When God speaks to us, we would be wise to listen. "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, 600,000 people, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Well, that was God's call. May I just suggest to you that if God calls you to do something, you better do it and stick with it and don't turn. If God calls you to preach, you preach. If God calls you to be an evangelist, you be an evangelist. If God calls you to be a missionary, you be a missionary. Whatever God's calling is to you, you need to do it and let God take care of it. There have been some sad stories about people who were called by God that did not follow God's calling. They got a spirit, for whatever the reasons, very much just like Jonah. And generally speaking, they pay some of the price like Jonah did. But at any rate, we see that he rebelled against that. And God had told him exactly where to go and what to do. Now, verse 3, Jonah rose up. He got up to flee unto Tarshish from, notice the wording of this, the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. Anytime you go away from the Lord, you're going down. Even if geographically it's horizontal or upward, you're going down. But he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Already he's beginning to pay a price. He paid the fare thereof. Now where is he going? And what does he think he's going to do? He goes down to Joppa. Joppa was right on the coastline of the Mediterranean. He left there and had to go to that territory a little south of where he lived. And he was going to get on this boat and he was going to Tarshish. Well, where was Tarshish? Tarshish in that day was about as far as you could go in the known world. It was what we would call Spain today. And in the Straits of Gibraltar, right up above that, that's probably the area that some scholars, they're not sure, but they think maybe that's where it was. And here's the idea. He was saying, I'm going to go as far away as I can and get as far away from God as I can. Now, how dumb is that? You can never get away from God. You can never go to where God is. And where is God not? God is everywhere. Didn't he know that God was at Tarshish? Didn't he know? I think he probably did. But in his own mind, he felt like, I just get away from this call. I'll get on this boat. I'll get on it here at Joppa. I'll go to Tarshish, and I'll just do what I want to do as I go away from the presence of the Lord. And so that's what he did. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from, again, he thinks, the presence of the Lord. Now, he's rebelling. God called him. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. You see, we cannot go by our emotions. We can't even go by our prejudices. We've got to do what God calls us to do and go where God calls us to go. And so Jonah's disobedience, his call was go, but his answer was what? No. His answer was no. Now, God could have done other things, but let me point out to you something we need to remember tonight. That is, God uses people to get his message out. That's his plan today, is that God uses people to get his message out. the gospel message, it is up to you as an individual and me to get the gospel out to the people. And God has called every one of you people in this building tonight to do exactly that. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's try some of the verses like Acts 1:8. But ye shall be, receive power rather, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That was to everybody. That's to us tonight. I tell you tonight, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be witnessing for the Lord. I don't care who you are. You say, well, I'm bashful. That doesn't matter to God. We're supposed to be witnessing to people. We may arrive at it in a different way. But every person in here, that's God's plan. That is God's call to us. And we say, Jonah was rebellious, but what about us? Are we doing what God's called us to do? To get the gospel out. And I remind you that it starts in Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem. I know people who cry over missionaries and foreign missions who won't even show up for visitation at our church. I know people who act like they care about the rest of the world, but they don't even witness to anybody here in our Jerusalem. And folks, we've got to take care of our Jerusalem in order to take care of the uttermost part of the world. If we don't get people saved and have a growing church and a giving church and a thriving church and a soul-winning church and people getting saved and baptized regularly, we're not going to be able to do what we need to do on the foreign fields and anything in between. It starts here in Fort Worth, Texas, in Burleson and Forest Hills and all of these areas right around us. This is our Jerusalem, and all of God's people should be witnessing and telling people about Christ. And I might say that I think in a church this size, a whole lot more people should be out on soul winning visitation on Saturday morning to just go knock doors and tell people about Christ. That is our call. And he refused. So God said, go, and like many Christians, he said no. But he cannot flee from God's presence, and that's what he was trying to do. Now, in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. We have go, no, and now we have the blow. God sends out the great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I remind you tonight that God's in control of all the elements and all the weather, and he can use them anytime he wants to accomplish his purposes. And God does that. He's in the storms. He's in the earthquakes. He's in all of these things. That's God. And God is sovereign. And we see a man that really is away from God. He's in the boat. He's getting ready to go away from God. He thinks away from God, which really is impossible. And here is a backslidden person who has lost his joy. I grant you, in his heart, he didn't really have any joy. Not only that, look at verse 5. He lost his concern. How do we know? Well, look at it. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. That's sort of a picture of somebody trying to get saved by getting rid of all the things in their life, and they think they're going to get saved. But it's also a picture of the fact that they were concerned about the fact that the ship was going to go down. And so they were getting rid of all they could to lighten it, which was going to help out. But Jonah, where is Jonah? But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. That is a good picture of so many of the Christians today. They are not bothered about being backslidden. They're not bothered about the Great Commission. They're asleep in the boat. They're totally at ease. They're comfortable with what they're doing. They're backslidden. And you know, you can be comfortable for a while being backslidden, although you may not have the joy of the Lord. You just sort of get used to it, and you stay in that condition. And that's a bad thing. Here he is. He's lost his concern. He's not going on the missions trip. He's in the boat. Not only that, he's asleep. He's found some place to go and just say, hey, I'm just going to go to sleep. That is such a descriptive term, I believe, of a lot of the modern church today. The church needs a revival. How many of you would agree with that? And too many of the Christians are asleep. They're like that. They're very satisfied. The church has lost its concern. The church sometimes, if we're not careful, can really go to sleep. Well, when that happens, you also lose your testimony. In verse 6, the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." Here are unbelievers in the boat. They've already called on their gods, and here's a backslidden Christian who hadn't even had the concern enough to call on his God, the real God, the true God, and he is reprimanded by unsaved people. Isn't it sad when unsaved people expect more out of us and our dedication and commitment to God, and they don't see it, and they have to come to us and say, "What's wrong with you? I thought you believed in God. I thought you believed in the church. I thought you believed in heaven and hell. I thought you believed in getting people saved. I thought you believed in really being committed to the real God, the true God." And so they came and reprimanded this backslidden person, this person who had gotten so comfortable in his position. Now we look at the sinners, the lost people's discernment in the next few verses, 7 through 10. They recognized the judgment of God. In verse 7, "And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." Now that doesn't mean God endorsed gambling. Christians have no business gambling for any reason, anytime, anywhere. Absolutely no reason to gamble. But they were gambling. But God can take some of the foolishness of unsaved people and turn it and use it for his purposes. And so to show that he is still in control, he lets the lot fall on Jonah. Because Jonah was the culprit. He was the problem. He was the man that had the problem. So that's what happened. "Then said they unto him," verse 8, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." And they said, "Tell us who you are. What's your occupation?" I can hear him answer now, "I'm a backslidden missionary. I was supposed to go to Nineveh, but..." And then he said, "What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou?" And he probably told him where he was from. "What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I'm a Hebrew." I'm a Jew. "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." He's talking about the true God here, the living God, and he uses that term to describe who he is. He's talking about the real God, Jehovah God. He said, "I am somebody who believes in the God that made the heavens, the God that made the ocean, the God that made the earth. That's who I represent." I'm sure he was almost embarrassed to have to tell whose side he really was on. And so he gave them that testimony. And then, verse 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" Good question. "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." When he got on the boat somewhere along the way in his conversation, he was telling them that he was running from the Lord. And they said, "Why did you do this? Why were you doing this? How can a man of God do such a thing to the true and living God?" And so again, we have the unsaved people reprimanding the missionary that God had called that wouldn't go, and they're reprimanding him. What an embarrassment to the cause of God. What an embarrassment, we would say, to the cause of Christ today. You know, if we say we're Christians, then we should live like Christians, don't you think? If I say I'm a Christian, then I ought to live like it. And the world should not have to wonder if I am or not. They ought to be able to look at my life and say, "There goes a Christian man, there goes a Christian woman." And if we're not going to live the life, we ought not talk about being one of God's children. We need to be one of God's children that lives the life. The story, you've heard it probably told, about Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great had a sloppy, unkept, soldier whose name was Alexander. And he met him one day and was dealing with him. And he told him, as he reprimanded him, he said, "You need to change your ways or change your name." And that's exactly what some believers need to do. We need to change our name or change our ways. If we say, "I am a born-again Christian, the Lord God is my Lord, Jesus is the Lord of my life," then there should be evidence in our lives that He really, really is. And so this was part of what was taking place in their life, and he is having to face up to that. Now the soldiers got pretty desperate. Again in verse 11, we have the no and the go, and we have the blow, and now we have the throw in verse 12. "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." At least he had enough courage to admit that he was the problem. He said, "I'll tell you what you need to do. Just throw me overboard." Well, that'd be pretty hard to do, wouldn't it? If you're on a boat and a guy says, "I'm backslidden, just throw me in the ocean." You'd have to think about that a little bit, I would think. You might agree with it, but you'd have to think about it. Well, they tried to work it out, verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land." They said, "Let's try to work this thing out ourselves." That, again, is so typical of unsaved people. "I'm going to make it to the shore. I'm going to row. I'm going to go by my good works. And I'm going to get there. And I'm going to be saved. And I'm going to be safe." You never get there that way. There's no way you're going to get there like that. You can empty everything. You can turn over every leaf. Throw it all out of the boat. And row as hard as you want to. You won't get to heaven and get saved. And you won't get born again until you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what they were trying to do. They rowed hard to bring it to land. "For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." It got worse, actually, as they went through that. Now, in verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord." This is Jehovah now. Even a backslider, sometimes, as God deals with them, God is going to get glory out of the situation. May not be a good deal for the backslider, but God is going to get His glory. I'd rather He got glory for me being in His will, than get glory for me being out of His will. Because the latter is a whole lot worse and a whole lot harder. "So they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech Thee, O Lord, we beseech Thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For Thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased Thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea," and I believe it meant immediately, "ceased from her raging." They did what God said. By the way, he's sort of a type of Christ right here. He voluntarily was thrown into death so that they could be saved. That's exactly what Christ did for us. There's a lot of good under the surface typology here that I think is powerful for us to see. "But they took up old Jonah and threw him in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." He was the problem, and that's why the storm came. But now God was allowing this to happen to show that He was God and He was in charge. So these soldiers, in desperation, throw Him overboard. I still think that might have been a pretty hard task for them to do, just to grab somebody and throw them overboard, knowing that they probably were going to die. So they rowed, and then they tried everything, the revolution in verse 5, now this, and religion. That's typical of religion, how people are trying that. They had tried, they called on their gods. That's never the answer. Now we come to do. And Christianity, they are trying to do it, but Christianity is not do. Christianity, thank God, is done. I'm glad it's done for us. Christ died, paid the debt. It is complete. It's all paid for. It's done. You can't work your way into heaven. We have some folks I meet, and they are still trying to mix works with grace. You cannot do that and be right. The book of Galatians talks about those people who are trying to mix grace and works, and that is an error. You say, "I feel sorry for them, and they're just mixed up." No, friend, that is a deep, deep, wrong theological error where they're trying to add works to grace, and you cannot get to heaven by adding works to grace. That is not the way to be saved. It's more than a theological error alone. It's a very serious thing for for people not to understand that you're saved only by the total merit and the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's it, period. That's the way it is. And so Christianity is not do, it's done. But the problem was they didn't want to accept the substitutionary death. When they did, what happened? The sea calmed down. So there's something in that for us. Now, he, of course, this was something that he did voluntarily. The men finally feared the Lord, verse 16, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I think they were convinced that his Lord was the real Lord and the real God, even though he was backslidden. Now, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Who prepared that fish? The Lord. God did it, prepared it. You'll notice in a number of places in the book of Jonah, it says God prepared, God prepared, God prepared, God prepared. God does that, and God is always involved in it. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's why a lot of people don't believe this book. They say it's impossible. Well, number one, it is a miracle. God prepared the fish. And it was that miracle that convinced, to some degree, the people in Nineveh to listen to Jonah. When he came, and it was 1 day's journey, it was a 3 day's journey, but going in from the area where the big fish spit him out, vomited him up, he had to walk in 3 days' journey, and he was started preaching 1 day's journey out. And why did they believe him? Because the story had gone around, and they knew that there had been a miracle that had taken place, and that they needed to listen to this prophet of God. By the way, there have been instances on record of people who have been swallowed by a whale who have lived, and they have cut them out of a whale. There were some whalers in another country, and this is all documented. It isn't just fairy tales. And they were out trying to kill a whale, and that was when they would do it, and they would take all the blubber and so on and so forth and make candles out of it. And in some places, I guess they still do. But anyway, we want a free willy, amen? But anyway, they didn't do that back then. And so they had gotten in two boats and went out for the whale and speared it and all. And then one of the boats capsized, the tail of the whale hit it and knocked it over. One of the guys drowned. The other guy was, they thought he had drowned. But when they got the whale up and they were cutting the whale and taking all of that blubber off, and they finally got to the stomach, they noticed there was something moving in the stomach of that whale. And when they cut it open, it was a man, and he had lived. And he lived, and within 2 weeks, he was back on the job. And he said the only reason, he had plenty of air, but the problem was he didn't think he was going to have enough food to last very long. I guess you don't like seaweed, but whatever it is, it really has happened. That's no problem for God. Why people want to mess around with that and not believe it, I don't know, other than the fact that they just are doubters and skeptics. But this is a real story. This really happened. Here was this backslidden person that finally, ultimately, wound up in the big fish and was there, as the Bible clearly says it. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, we'll talk next week about what he did while he was hanging around in the belly of the fish. But I want you to see tonight what God is saying to us. And he's saying to us, whatever I've called you to do, that's the right thing to do. If he says, don't do something, that's the right thing to do. Don't do it. And it's not just a call to be a missionary, preacher, evangelist. It's any of God's imperatives, what he says to do, what he tells us we should do. And any time we disobey God, we're in rebellion against God. And that's never good. We may not wind up in a big fish belly, but we can sure wind up in a mess. Have you ever been out of God's will knowingly, and you knew you were out of God's will? Oh, my soul. Was it fun? You remember? It wasn't, was it? If you're honest about it, and if it was and it never bothered you, you better check up on your salvation. But I'm saying to you that when we disobey God in any area of our life, sins of commission or omission, we are in the same category of Jonah. If we rob from God and don't tithe, we're just as guilty as Jonah was for not going to Nineveh. We have to give by faith. If we don't go to church, we're that way because God says we're to assemble together. If we don't serve Him, then we're not in His will. We've got to find a place to serve the Lord somehow, some way, and there are a lot of places to do that. If we are messing with sin, we have some habit in our life, and God has said to us, you shouldn't be doing that. He's convicted you in a message, convicted you in an invitation or at home or in your devotions, and He said to you, don't drink anymore, don't use drugs, don't be fooling with pornography, don't be doing many of these other things. Get rid of that hatred you have for somebody, that anger, that non-forgiving spirit, whatever it may be. That's just like Jonah. We're no different. You say, oh, preacher, you know we are. No, we're not. If you're in disobedience to God anywhere in your life, you're just like Jonah. And where do you think you're going to run to? Where do you think you're going to run to? The psychiatrist? God's going to be there. The psychologist? God's going to be there. Anything else? God's going to be there. You cannot run away from God. God knows your heart. God knows what He's told you to do and what He's told me to do. And we would be wise, so wise, to do it. And then He tells you, and I think probably everybody here is saved, but if you're not saved, you need to get saved tonight. Because God tells you there's only one way to heaven. You got to come through the blood and all of that about their works and they're trying to work it out and be saved. That's the way the world goes about it. That's religion. But then a volunteer went in the water, basically, as it were, to die for them, to go in the grave 3 days and three nights. Very typical of Jesus. And that's how they got saved. It's all of grace. Amen? Let's stand, please. Father, we know that You speak to us today. We know that You spoke to Jonah, perhaps in a different way, as You did in those days. But now You speak to us through Your Word. And Your Word tells us what we should do and what we should not do. It speaks about jealousy and pride and envy and anger and hatred and prejudice, and idolatry, adultery, fornication, on and on and on. Oh God, help us to obey You, that we do not have to face some of the same things that Jonah faced, being out of Your will, losing his joy, being unconcerned, than having to have the frightening experience that I'm sure he had. Lord, may You help us tonight to be faithful and true to what You tell us to do. Your calls, we know Your calls, dear God, are without repentance. They are fixed. They're right for us. Help us, I pray. If anybody in this building tonight, God, has been called to go into full-time service and they haven't yielded, they haven't followed through, I pray that You'd speak to them tonight, that they would. May Your will be done. In Christ's name.